John mentioned it earlier too, the tornadoes that, or the weather that's hit here. I was listening last night to a news forecast or newscast, and one of the weather people said it's like this epic storm, this epic battle between cold and hot. That's a good way to say the cold front and the warm front are battling each other and producing all this weather that we're receiving, the winds and the rains and the storms and all that. And many of you likely got hit on Friday night or Thursday night, excuse me, and maybe even Friday with some of those storms. And I, again, as John said, I hope you're all right. Last night, again, in north of Dallas, terrible storms again. And as I was writing this part of this sermon on Thursday, I was reading about storms that had hit Waco. Temple. And as I was thinking about Temple and seeing all the pictures, I'm seeing places that I drive past on 35 as we go visit our granddaughter in Austin. And man, you know, just seeing that makes me think about life on the road in a storm. And which made me think some of you are on the road in a storm often. And that means, let me give you just a few pieces of advice that I heard this week about tornadoes and traveling. Number one, very important. A lot of misinformation about how unsafe and safe tornadoes are, but here's a good thing. Do not chase a tornado, right? That's number one thing. Just if you're in the midst of a tornado, it's very much more healthy to drive in the opposite direction of the tornado instead of towards the tornado. I mean, I know some of you, that's a pretty simple thing, but there's a lot of misinformation out there about what a tornado might do. Secondly, and this is maybe even more less tongue-in-cheek and a little more serious, I always thought as I was driving down I-35 or any actual highway that the best place to be would be under an overpass, like tuck yourself up underneath. And I see some head shaking, and we're all saying the same thing, right? You know what happens is that wind, let's say it's just 100 mile an hour, which is not much of a storm, but when it gets compressed down through that channel, it could raise easily to over 80 mile an hour or 80 mile an hour more. So 100 mile storm becomes 180 mile an hour storm and vice versa. And so that is not the place that you want to be. A lot of misinformation about tornadoes, about weather, and I just am here to publicly give you some good advice on what that looks like. I feel a little bit like Paul as he looks at the Galatian landscape, right? Now, he wasn't talking about tornadoes, but he certainly had a lot of misinformation that he was helping the Galatian churches deal with. He was having to look at what was going on around him and see this, the issues and the errant ideas about theology, specifically about salvation and about transformation, or what we might refer to as sanctification, the growing process of being a Christian and what that looks like to become different because of what the Holy Spirit has done inside you. And that's really what Paul addresses throughout the book of Galatians. And in some ways, it feels a bit like a broken record, but it's not, because it just keeps reminding us of our propensity to add things or subtract things from the gospel, or to forsake the gospel and go after our own things on our own way, especially in relationship to the freedom that we need. We're celebrating how people gave their lives for freedom in our country today. But no one else, no matter what battle they lost their life in, no matter what consequence was the battle that they were in, how consequential that battle was in, nothing compares to what Jesus did at the cross. I mean, we got, as a free, as a country, some physical life and freedom in that way. And that's a great thing, and I'm grateful for that. But Jesus gives that to us for all time. It's different. And this freedom is what Paul addresses in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5. Beginning there, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit you again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from him who calls you. a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let's stop there. Yeah, there's a couple errant issues that Paul's dealing with, and it just keeps coming back to the same thing. This, now he's going to talk about freedom. He's going to talk about our salvation and our transformation as this freedom that Christ has provided. And the idea is, the errant idea is that this source of freedom and what freedom actually is mixed up by these Galatians. And these Galatians have been influenced by these false teachers to think that if they just add the law, the Old Testament law, then their freedom would be secure and intact. And what Paul is going to say to them is, you're missing the entire boat. Look what he says first to get the idea of what we're talking about here in verse 1. He says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Now, that may be one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, right? For freedom, Christ has set you free. This is not some philosophy, right? I mean, when our forefathers laid out the Declaration of Independence and they said that men and women have been given inalienable rights by God to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are rights that we have. Freedom is what liberty is, right? We understand that. And what Jesus is going to say is that this is not just a philosophy, though. I mean, that was a philosophical idea to try to produce a country where freedom was real. And Jesus is saying that philosophy isn't going to produce the kind of freedom. Yes, it produces some freedom, but it doesn't produce the real freedom that comes through Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, transformed to live in the way God intended you to live and for the purpose and the significance that he intended you to live it with. I mean, he says, I want to give you the freedom of that. I want to provide that to you. It's not just a philosophy, nor is it just a prospect. It's not just a wild hope in the wind. You know, I don't know what you're doing this morning. I don't know what you're doing with your life over the last few weeks, but are you living in your freedom? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are free from the effect and the consequences of sin. You're not free from having to experience the brokenness of sin because of the world that we live in, but you're free from the effects and the consequences of that sin. Certainly, you're also free from having to fall into that sin. You're also free from having to go back to this habitual thing that has plagued you your entire life. You're free. Now, just because you're free doesn't mean you always have success in that, but you're free. And you don't have to worry about what God thinks of that or feel condemned in it or feel as a failure because of it. You're free. See, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Now, what does that mean? I think it means that it's not just about the future. You were set free for a future with Christ in his kingdom and for eternity, where it'd be just like God intended it to be, a perfect world. But until you get to that place, because that place is going to come in God's timing when he makes all things new. And so right now, we're living in something that theologians call the already and the not yet. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet fully experienced by us. I mean, it's going to come. And until we're in that already, or until we're in the place of the not yet, then we're living in the flesh. We're living in the world. But we're free as we live there. And so, in your freedom, because you're free, live like you're free in your freedom. Don't be in bondage. That's the first thing he says. But he also says, I want to remind you about what freedom is. Freedom is the reality to be liberated. Liberated released, emancipated from bondage, from captivity, from oppression. I mean, that's what freedom is. I mean, some of us are experiencing those things, bondage, controlled by another. And, you know, if you think of it from a practical aspect, it's slavery or debt or addiction. Something controls us. That's bondage. Jesus breaks that. Some people are held captive. In other words, literally imprisoned or confined by something or someone that keeps them from being able to move or limits their locale, their location. Like when Hamas captured all those prisoners, right? Those captives. They were kept in captivity. And then you have oppression, which is what demons do at times, which is what people do to one another. It's this idea of being in a place where you're controlled by or you're held down by. And that can be a person holding down another person or a people holding down another people because of gender or social economic status or race. It can be any of that. And what Jesus says is that when you think about your life, before you knew me, you were in bondage, captivity, and oppression to sin. And I free you from that. That's what salvation is about. That's what victory in Christ is about. That's what freedom really is. And so Paul goes on and he says, So therefore, I want you to stand firm in it. Don't be moved. Now, what's interesting is that he tells the people to stand firm. He tells the people not to be moved. He tells the people to hold steady. He doesn't tell the freedom to do that because the freedom is steady. The freedom is secure. The freedom stands firm. And when you and me, when you and I grab onto that freedom and stand with it in its freedom, we're firm. And Paul's saying, all you got to do is just latch onto it. And we'll talk about how we do that towards the end, but latching on to the freedom that is found in Christ. And then he goes on, and he said, you know, for these people here in that Paul was talking to, this was really about going back to the familiar. I don't know if you remember, and if you haven't been here, then I'll give you just a little rehearsal of what we've been talking about. There's been this constant theme of these Galatians. Now, the Galatians were both Jew and Gentile, and the Jews were steeped in Judaism, so they liked the Old Testament law. And the Gentiles, they had a connection to paganism, and so they understood the idea of how you kept a rule or kept a law or did a sacrifice to earn the favor of the gods. And there was a certain comfort level in knowing that your freedom was found there. And what Paul was trying to tell them is that if you start adding anything to Jesus, man, you no longer have freedom. It actually becomes bondage. If you start adding anything to Christ, look at verse 5. It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So what Paul is saying to these people is, you know what, you're trying to add things to Christ. You're trying to add the law to Christ. Or maybe for us, we're not really worried about the law. We just want to go back to what we think freedom was, back by the flesh or by the world and the culture. And we kind of think, freedom just means that we get to do whatever we want. We can treat our bodies any way we want. We can earn wealth and prestige and success in any way we want. And those are the things that bring freedom. And so for us, the freedom stuff that we would turn back to may not be law, may not be rules, but it's just as damaging. Because instead of adding something to Christ, we subtract Christ. From that, we subtract and move away from Christ and add our own cultural freedom into it. But what Paul's telling these guys is, and the same thing to us, it would just be a little bit different argument according to the same logic. Man, you can't add or subtract anything from Christ. And then he goes back and he addresses them very specifically. You want to add the law. You know what happens when you add the law? Look at verse 2. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, which is the sign of the law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That means Christ doesn't work, because you can't add something to Christ and still have freedom. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Here's the problem with keeping Old Testament rules or any rules at all, any law at all, is that you align yourself with a dangerous partner. You align yourself with a destructive partner. Because, see, Paul goes on to say that the circumcision isn't the only thing you have to embrace if you're going to add the law. You got to add all of it. Circumcision is just a mark of the law. But if you really think the law is going to bring you freedom, you got to add all of it. In other words, the only way the law brings freedom is that if you keep it in its entirety, always, forever. How you doing? I mean, that's the thing. The law is something that can bring freedom if you keep all of it. Now, what's the problem with that? We can't start there. Because, see, before you ever had a thought, before you ever, or at least maybe before you ever were coherent of your thoughts, before you ever spoke a word, before you ever did an action, you were already hamstrung and out of the game. Because you have a sin nature that was passed down from Adam and Eve, our first parents. Right out of the gate, we were in sin, separated from God, without any possibility for the law to work in our lives. Maybe you'll remember some of these names, maybe you won't, but hopefully by the end you'll understand what I'm trying to get at. Remember Tonya Harding? She was a figure skater, Olympic figure skater, and she hired her boyfriend and a friend of her boyfriend's to attack her biggest rival, Nancy Kerrigan. And when all the truth came out, she was banned for life from ice skating. How about Pete Rose, Mr. Baseball? Some of you remember Pete Rose, right? He was a great and fabulous baseball player for the Cincinnati Reds in the 70s. He was a great manager. Small little problem. Bet on baseball. Bet on Major League Baseball. Bet on his own team. Got banned for life. He's not coming back. How about Lance Armstrong? Arguably the greatest bicycle rider of all time, whether he doped or not. But he doped. And then he tried to cover it up. And he was banned for life. Those three athletes can never enter a competition. They can't. They can't even go to a competition. At least they're not supposed to. They can't even get to the place where the competition starts. That's where we are in our sin. And if you're going to count on the law, then you've already lost. That's what Paul's saying here. Man, if you want to make friends with the law, go ahead. But it's deadly. And you're lost. And it's not going to work. And he says this not out of judgment. He doesn't say that out of anger or hatred for you. He says that because he loves us and he loved them. Why would you go back and bond yourself to a yoke of slavery that doesn't bring the freedom that you want? Verse 7 says, how did you get to this place? What hindered you? You were running such an awesome race. What happened? I was reading this week about Cenobre Tefri. She won the 2022 Peachtree Classic, which is the 10K in Atlanta, Georgia, that has been run for multiple years, tens upon tens of years. And in 2022, she won, and in 2023, she was 200 meters from the finish. Her next closest competitor was in second place, about 100 meters behind her, and then the third place person right behind her. And she was running with everything she had. A lead-out motorcycle, police motorcycle, was right in front of her. And she was just concentrating on that back wheel. And when that lead-off motorcycle turned off 200 yards before the finish like it was supposed to, she followed it right down the line. Took her about 8 seconds to realize what she had done, and she ended up finishing 2 seconds behind the third place finisher, which probably cost her $30,000 to $40,000. Maybe not that much, but whatever, a lot. And you have to ask yourself, how did she do that? I mean, she was inattentive to the course that she was on. She was caught up in the moment and following something that she shouldn't have been following so closely. She should have been following the course, not the one who was, well, helping her make the way through the course, right? And she was devastated. What hindered her was inattentiveness to the course. What hinders you? Some of you were, man, you came to Christ a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever you came to Christ. And man, in the first time, you were like growing like a weed. The Word of God was part of your life every day. You know, you were engaged in ministry and people were at least hearing about the gospel and you were loving people and being connected to them. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit was starting to grow inside you. You had peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. And then what happened? I think a lot of it comes in is that we just lose sight of the freedom that Christ brings. And we start looking back at things that we used to think freedom came from. And we do. We believe with everything we are at times that that culture or our own flesh is really where freedom comes from. That if we could just embrace what we want to do or what we want to experience, then we would, man, that would just be total freedom if I could do whatever I wanted. And that hindered you. It broke down your race. It took you away from Christ. It got you off course. What hindered you? It might have been an experience where, man, you thought that God would rescue you or help you or move you in a place the way that you desired to be moved. And when God didn't do that in the way you wanted it to be done, it just became this thing like, oh, I guess this doesn't work. And it became about your plan and not His plan. And what hindered you? Well, you lost sight of the course, which is the glory of God and the freedom of God. I mean, for the Galatians, they lost sight of the course because they started turning back to the law and the rules and to sacrifices and to offerings because those were tangible. And they could feel it in their own sense that there was something good about that, that's what it seems like you should have to do. You should have to earn your way to God. And it just felt, well, more freeing. But those things that seem freeing, they actually become the lock on the cell door that keeps you in bondage or puts you back in bondage. And what Paul's saying is the gospel set you free. Live in your freedom. How do you do that? Well, there's a lot of aspects to that, but number one is you got to live in the love of Christ. That's what 1 John 4:16 says. You got to cling to the firmness, which is the freedom He offers in His love. Psalm 119:105 says you got to stay connected to the Word of God, not be directed or influenced by the whims of culture or your flesh. So you live in the love of Christ, you stay in the Word of God, and you abide deeply in the presence of Jesus. That's what John 15 says. Vic and I were talking about this yesterday. She was listening to a devotional where the speaker was talking about prayer in the gaps, which just meant, you know, to abide with Christ means to allow Him in, to think about Him in those gap times when you're, instead of sitting at the light scrolling through Instagram while you wait for the light to change, wouldn't it be awesome to invite God into that moment? If you're at work and you're in between projects, you finish one thing and moving on to the next thing, wouldn't it be awesome if you just prayed, God, how can you help me figure out how to be your servant here? How can I be used better? How can you make me more patient, more kind, more loving, more generous, more? I mean, that's just the idea of abiding in him is not just sitting down in some little room with candles or something like that. It's this allowing Christ to be with you, experiencing the Christ that is with you, delving deeply into him. And then having other people in your life who have your back. So you stay connected and living in the love of Jesus Christ. You stay connected and living in the Word of God. You're deeply abiding in him, communicating with him, spending time with him, and allowing him to enter into life and certain situations or circumstances and situations, but also to have people who love Jesus around you, who can keep you on the course. When I was preparing this on Thursday, about midday, I got a text from my friend Tom. Tom and Lucy were in Portland, Oregon when we were all in seminary together, and they are very close friends of ours. And Tom is part of what many of you know. I have a cohort of pastors who pastor similar kinds of churches, and there's five of us all together. And it's been great in my life to have people who have my back in that way. Here's a text I got from Tom that we got from Tom in a group text that morning. He said, was just working up a little staff talk on developing staying power in ministry. So he's talking to his staff and he's working on this talk and it's titled Staying Power in Ministry. And he says, point number four is companions. And he said, I couldn't help but think of you all, my best friends, who I only get to talk to twice a year. But the next statement is, how are you doing? And I thought, that's not just a perfunctory statement. How you doing? How's it going? How's life? Everybody okay? You need somebody in your life who asks you those questions. Do you have somebody? Are you living in the love of Christ? Are you connected to the Word of God? Are you abiding deeply and richly in who Jesus is? And are you taking advantage of the body of Christ that God has placed near you, not just to share a seat in an auditorium with, but to live life with, to encourage you to walk together in faith and not be hindered, not to fall back into things that don't provide freedom, but in fact bring bondage. Paul, desperate for his friends in Galatia to live in freedom. Paul, desperate for you and me to live in that same way. Thank you, Jesus, that we have been given freedom because of what you've done at the cross, and that we can live in you and love you in every way. We praise you and we thank you for your grace and for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.